Happy Father's Day. I have a confession to make. I get a little nervous on days like Father's Day, Mother's Day. I'm a school teacher right now, but before that I was a pastor. First ever Mother's Day service that I held, I acted in an impromptu way. And because of that, Mother's Day, Father's Day, those days make me a little nervous whenever I come. It was my first Mother's Day, and my wife's uncle had told me a joke. And Mother's Day, my first ever, large crowd, lots of people there. So I thought, this would be a great time for the joke. My wife's uncle was there, and I thought, well, he'll appreciate the joke. So I told the joke, and here was the joke. Now, I'm not telling you this joke. I don't tell jokes anymore because of this joke. So this is just a point of information as to why this isn't going to be a Father's Day sermon. So here's what the joke goes like this. There are two cannibals standing in front of this boiling pot. One cannibal is stirring it, and he looks at the other cannibal, and he says, I don't even like my mother-in-law. The other cannibal looks at him and says, that's okay, eat the noodles. See, so I don't tell jokes anymore from the pulpit. And Mother's Day, Father's Day, I don't focus on those things. So instead, what we're just going to do is open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and see what the Word of God has for us there. We live in some great days. As a teacher and as one who is with students, it is a great time to be in the classroom because of all the things that are happening. Of course, our class time was cut short because of COVID-19 or the novel coronavirus. I was talking to Noah, and I said to Lance, I said, where's the makeup? But, you know, because I want to look good on the stream. Because I've been doing Zoom with my students, and whenever you do a one-on-one Zoom with a student, they look at you and go, wow, your hair looks so much whiter on camera. One student say to me, wow, you look so old up close and personal like this. So we live in great times. And one of the things that has happened for me personally is this coronavirus, this COVID-19, all the things that are happening with people kind of being stirred and triggered is behavior. How do I act? What do I do in light of all of this? How do I perhaps even change some of the things that I'm doing? I can remember when I was in school, we came back to a new year when I was in fifth grade, and they had a brand new way of trying to help us discipline ourselves and behave in the classroom. They created this board, and it had the letters H-O-W-I-A-C-T, how I act. And each one of those letters had a word next to it so that we would kind of understand you better behave, because here's the word, you know, like hullabaloo, unnecessary noise. The O was out of order, anything that you do that creates confusion in the classroom. There was a W for work not handed in. There was the I, which was intentional disobedience. And then there was the A, what's your attitude? And there was a C, what's your conduct like? And then the T was for talking too much. And each one of these H-O-W-I-A-C-T had a little pouch with tallies in them. And if you violated one of these letters, you had to go up and you had to pull the tally out and put it into your pouch. And that was supposed to control your behavior. If you had four tallies in a day, you were then moved to isolation or what they called silent island. We did not even make it to the semester with that type of thing, trying to control our behavior. It just didn't work. It wasn't successful. So this morning, in light of all that we see, how can we change? How can we control our behavior? Well, I think sometimes we forget what we know affects what we do. So this morning, I've entitled my message, Moving with Doctrine to Duty. I intentionally did not say moving from doctrine to duty, because the idea of from sometimes gives us the impression, well, we are leaving that and going on to duty. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in chapters 1 and 2 that doctrine is important and that what you know is vital to your relationship with Jesus Christ. He tries to help them to understand that there's nothing about rituals or regulations or rules that will control you, but instead it is about a relationship with Jesus Christ that will change who you are and how you act. So he moves into Colossians chapter 3 and begins to talk about duty. How do you do? How do you behave? So he moves with the doctrine into duty. So what you know changes how you behave. And how you behave allows you to have influence and impact for the sake of Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, we will move with doctrine to duty. And we will try to see what it is that what we know affects how we behave. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says this: If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him, that is Christ, in glory. So this morning, let's look together at Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and see four ways what we believe changes how we act. What we believe changes how we act. The first way is instruction in verse 1. Paul says, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek things that are above. The first way to use what you believe is to seek the above things. Are you seeking eternal things? Paul writes, he says, you are to seek, you are to observe, not merely to look at it or to investigate, but to take control of it. So the above things are something you are to obtain for yourself. You are to have for yourself. He uses this word seek, and it's the idea of to keep on seeking, to persevere, not just to discover, but to obtain. Illustrate it this way. When my sons were little, my wife would take them with her shopping. And before they would go into the store, my wife would say to them, okay, today is just a looking day. Today is just a looking day. So as you go into the store and as you are walking around and there are things that you see, you are just looking at them. That's not what Paul's talking about. Other days, my wife would stop in front of the store and say to my sons, okay, today is a buying day. So you can look for something and then you can buy that. That's the idea here. The idea here is you are looking at the above things so as you can have them, so that they can be a part of your life. And when you make the above things a part of your life, that changes your behavior. He says, the above things, look to obtain them. The emphasis is not just on seeking. We sometimes love that part of it, don't we? Sometimes we love the hunt. We love the investigation. We love the seeking. But Paul's saying, listen, you are seeking so as to have it, so as to use it, so as to change your being and what you're doing and how you're behaving. As a believer, I am risen with Christ. And that leads to an eternal perspective. Seek the above things. Perspective so that although I'm here on earth, I know what heaven is. I know what is above. And so I am allowing myself to not only be tied to earth, but heavenly minded. My feet are firmly on heaven's ground, on earth's ground, but my mind is on heaven. I'm seeking those things that are above. These are the spiritual values of Christ, the things that Christ can give us, an eternal perspective. Too many times our perspective is, okay, we see what's happening in front of us, and we forget that there is something more. We forget that there is something above and beyond that. We are asked not to chase phantoms, but to take control of the treasures, the priceless treasures that are ours as a result of knowing Jesus Christ. You see, our eternal perspective, it enables us to be able to secure ourselves in what is happening around us so as to be able to be salt and light. You know, we aren't supposed to be heavenly minded in the sense that we're only thinking of heaven and we ignore what's on earth. Instead, what is in heaven affects what's on earth and changes how we do things. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul qualifies the above things. Notice that he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the above things all of a sudden become not only heaven, but where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so the above things become kind of a two-pronged approach here. The first thing is, it's the power of a finished act. Notice that it says, where Christ is seated. Now, think about your Old Testament for just a moment. In the Old Testament, when you think about the tabernacle and the temple where the priests work, there were no chairs because the priest's work was never done. And so, therefore, he never got to sit down because he was always making sacrifice. He was always burning incense. He was always making prayers. He never got to sit down because the job was never done. Whereas Jesus Christ, our great high priest, when he goes to the cross and he dies, it's finished. It's finished. He's done. And he is seated because he has finished what is necessary for us to have our redemption. It's like the defense attorney who presents the case to the judge, and then he says, I rest my case, and he's seated at the bench. Jesus Christ has said, it is finished. I have done all that is necessary. This morning, if you are striving to get to heaven, then you have misunderstood the cross. If you are working to earn the salvation that God has provided for you, you have missed the point of the cross. The point of the cross is that Jesus died, paid the price, and grants you forgiveness when you trust in him. It is a finished act. Now notice the other part to this above things is it's not only a finished act, but it's also a position of a favored person. You see what it says there? It says Christ at the right hand of God. Christ at the right hand of God. This is a position of favor. Seated at the right hand. It's a position of majesty, of authority. It's a position where something can be done because the person who is seated on the right hand is a person that is favored. And so whatever that person wants, it's going to get done. It's going to be accomplished. Now think about that. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. We are linked to him through faith, and so he is able to stand between us and God and allow the forgiveness and mercy and grace to flow. Psalm 16:11, David in the Psalms understood this. He says in Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of light in your presence. There is a fullness of joy at your right hand, and there are pleasures forevermore. Every believer's spiritual union with Christ is basic. It's a daily thing. Remembering that we are united with Christ, that is the above things. Christ is at the right hand advocating for us. Christ is at the right hand having sat down because forgiveness has been completed. So the above things, Christ himself. The above things that we are looking, that we are seeking to obtain, we are seeking to obtain the above things that represent Christ. Love, forgiveness, patience, long-suffering. All of those things are what Christ did for us. And so the above things are those things. And of course, above all of those is the love of Christ. We seek that to obtain it for ourselves so that we can impact and influence others with our changed behavior. So the first way is seek the things that are above. The second way to change our behavior because of what we believe is to set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now when you first look at this, it sounds like Paul is being redundant. It looks like he's saying seek, set, using those two terms synonymously. He's not. Seek is doing, like an activity. Set is thinking, your mind. So what he's saying is you're doing these things, love and joy, peace and all that, you're doing that. But now you need to set your mind on above things. So so that your mind is set on the things of heaven so that it changes what you're doing. It's all about thinking, requiring thought and focus. Sometimes I wish that my Christian experience could be autopilot. Sometimes I wish that I could just set my mind on autopilot and that it would work. But you have to remember that we are individuals incarcerated in the flesh, and so we are constantly being bombarded and pulled by things that aren't the above things. And so we have to make it a purposeful thing to think and to fill our minds so as to push aside those things that aren't heavenly in our minds. He's saying, you need to do this. It is an understood you, but it is also an imperative you. It is a command. You set your mind. You set yourself. You think about these things. We had a little dog. We had a West Highland Terrier. And she would come every mealtime and sit next to me and stare at me. I would be at the table, and she would sit there and stare at me. And her mind was fixed on me. Why was that? Because occasionally something would happen to fall off my plate, right? But she had this ability to focus, to be so zeroed in, and to have her mind fixed on me. And when I was reading through this and thinking about my own, my mind is everywhere. I wish I had my Westie's mind to be able to fix on Christ and the above things instead of being distracted. The above things, fix your mind on that. The source of the above things. Now what he does is, Paul in verse 2, is he sets up a contrast here. The above things are all about eternal things. Anything that you can think that is eternal, that will be forever. He talks about, fixing your mind, setting your mind on the above things, the eternal things. And then the contrast is not earthly things. And it's eternal versus temporary. So when you look at things, do you have an eternal look or do you have a temporal look? Do you have an eternal look or a temporal look? Like, for example, when you look at your house, do you look at your house from an eternal perspective? You see your house as a place of refuge, a place of security, a place of hospitality. That's an eternal look. Or do you see it as a place temporal where you're showing up your neighbor next door because you've got a better house than he does? Think about clothing. Are you dressing yourself so as to be modest and to be relatable and to make it so that people will be able to approach you and talk to you because of the way you dress? Eternal look. Or temporal, where you're trying to show off and impress and draw attention to yourself. Temporal. You see the differences there? Think of your job. Eternal. Do you think of your job in an eternal way? I think of myself as salt and light when I go to work. Or I got to make money because I want to be rich and I want to be able to... Temporal look. Eternal. Paul sets this up for us. He says, okay, we've got eternal, that's what you want to fix your mind on and think about. And we've got the temporal, which is creeping in if you don't think carefully. Abraham and Lot experienced this. Remember, Abraham brought his nephew Lot with him. And Abraham was a very wealthy man, lots of herds and lots of sheep and all kinds of things. And they joined force together. And pretty soon in Genesis chapter 13, you read about how Abraham and Lot's men, their herdsmen, begin to argue with each other about land and water and things like that. And so Abraham goes to Lot and says, hey, listen, we need to separate. And if you read Genesis 13, you will find out that Lot looks out and he sees the cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and there is an appeal that draws Lot in that direction. Whereas Abraham looked to the Lord and took an eternal look and was greatly blessed and rewarded for that eternal look, lifting his eyes up instead of looking down. Set your mind. Set your mind on things above. Some of you read children's books, Winnie the Pooh. When we first see Winnie the Pooh, I think this is correct, but Winnie the Pooh is in a quandary, and Winnie the Pooh always starts when he's in a quandary by doing this, think, think, think. And that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to stop and think. Are we making the eternal a part of our lives? Are we embracing the earthly? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 says this, "Oh, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Changing our behavior, changing our lives so as to impact and influence for Christ's sake. The first way is to seek the above things. The second way is to set your mind on things above. The third way is found in verse 3. Secure yourself in Christ. Secure yourself in Christ. Look at verse 3. It says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Whenever we see the word secure, sometimes we forget that being secure leads to freedom. When you are secure in who you are and what you have in Christ, it leads to freedom. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Secure yourself in Christ, for you have died. That is the past action. Remember, Christ has died on the cross, and when you trust in him, you're doing the same thing. You have died. You have died to your old life. Your old life, its allurements, you're dead to that. You are people of the Word, and so you probably are thinking Romans 6, right? Romans 6 helps you to understand this whole idea of "I have died with Christ." Now, not to be morbid or anything, but I've been around a lot of dead bodies. The reason for that is I've done a lot of funerals. And there is something sobering about being around dead bodies. But sometimes it can be a little bit celebratory because you know that that person who has died has a heavenly home. I can remember one time I was even called out in the middle of the night to go to hospice. And I went to hospice, and the daughter was there, and the mother had died. And the family gathers, and we pray, and we talk, and we kind of move away from the body. And as we move away from the body, we're talking and exchanging some stories, and a nurse comes in and begins to take the vital signs of the woman that has died. And you can just see the look of bewilderment on her face when she puts the stethoscope down and there's nothing. And the daughter walks over and says, "She died." And the nurse goes, "Oh, I'm sorry, it's shift change. They haven't told me yet." But a dead body has no life, nothing. It can't react to anything. And that's how we are to the allurements of sin. We are to be dead. Robert Ketchum, who was the founder of the regular Baptist movement, he was preaching a sermon one time, and he was telling the story. Do you remember the old days when Christianity was real easy? It was don't dance, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. Remember how simple it used to be? And then Robert Ketchum was telling the story about this couple of ladies who got an invitation to a dance in the mail. And they were, you know, they wanted to be social and they didn't know what to do. So they get it on Thursday or Wednesday, and Sunday comes and the pastor preaches Romans 6. In Romans 6, where we help ourselves to understand that we are raised to immortality. Romans 6 that tells us that we are raised to newness of life, that we are dead to sin. So on Monday, the RSVP, one of the young ladies wrote, "Sorry, we can't come, we're dead." We're dead to sin. We're dead to that. Do you think of that sometimes? Do you allow your mind to be secure in Christ so much that you say, "You know what, I'm going to be dead to these other things and not getting caught up in them"? Paul says that we are hidden with Christ in God. Your resurrected new life is now hidden with Christ in God. There is a security. You are secure, resurrected to new life, and Christ is proof of that. Christ is proof. He rose again. He paid the penalty of sin, and he broke the power of sin when he died for us. And now we embrace that. We are hidden with Christ in God. I hope a couple of things come to your mind with this idea of hidden. This idea of hidden is when God looks at you and me, we are so hidden with Christ that what God sees is Christ. And we should be thankful for that, right? Because he's holy, he can't look upon sin. So when he looks, he sees his Son who's paid the price. So we are secure in our salvation. We are secure because God sees we are hidden with Christ in God. What a marvelous kind of duality that's going on here. With Christ in God. The ultimate connection. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Imagine that kind of bond. One writer said this of these words. He says, no hellish burglar can break that combination. Christ in God. We are wrapped. We are secure. We are hidden. Now that leads to problems because sometimes because our eternal life is hidden from others, they don't understand us. But that's going to be taken care of here in just a moment. But you're hidden in Christ. And so sometimes when people see Christ in you, they're puzzled by that. Why are you acting in a loving way? Why are you being patient towards that person? Why would you forgive that person? Sometimes the world doesn't understand that because we are wrapped in Christ and we are reacting or we are acting the way Christ would act. And the world doesn't understand that. But that's this whole idea of being hidden with Christ in God. Four ways to change our behavior. The first is to seek things above. The second is to set your mind on things above. The third is to secure yourself in Christ. And the fourth is to show confidence in Christ's coming. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Can we pause for just a moment and look at the whole text again? Paul has said with Christ. Paul has said where Christ in verse 1. In verse 3, he says with Christ. In verse 4, he says when Christ. And verse 4, with him, meaning Christ. With Christ. Christ. Are you beginning? I'm hopeful that you are beginning to understand the importance of Jesus Christ in your life. The importance of remembering, you know, I have been saved, I have been redeemed, I have been transformed because of Christ, and so I need to continue to keep that belief and doctrine in my life so as to change my behavior and to operate in a way that brings honor and glory to him. Verse 4, show confidence in Christ's coming. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, what is it that you are alive to? If someone says something to you, what makes you light up? Like, for example, if I talk to you about baseball, do you light up? Baseball might be your life. If I talk to you about your grandchildren, you pull out your phone and show me pictures, that you light up. That's your life sometimes. Or if I say, okay, you know, on the way up here, we were driving on 68 and we passed this Model T car. Some of you light up like, oh, I love cars. Paul says, when Christ is your life. You could almost move the word when and write since. Because we have identified, we have connected with him through salvation. So now Christ should be our life. So that instead of it being music that makes my heart beat faster, it's talk of Christ that makes my heart beat faster. What is your life this morning? What is your life? Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, a verse you're very familiar with, Paul says this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When Christ, who is your life? Are any of you old enough to remember George Beverly Shea? He was the song leader and special music guy for Billy Graham, his crusades. George Beverly Shea started out as working with New York Life Insurance. He was a clerk there. And he was trying to sing in his dad's church and do some other music, and he even did some auditioning for radio shows. And one Sunday morning, he was going to be at his father's church. And he came down and he sat down at the piano. And when he got to the piano, he noticed that his mother, who was always clipping articles from the newspaper and putting them places for him to see, had clipped a poem by Rhea Miller. And George Beverly Shea picked up that poem and began to read the words of the poem. And while reading and sitting at the piano, he begins to play the tune that fits with the words. And then that morning in church, he sang that song. And his testimony since has been one of that song, that poem, helped me to understand what is most important in life. The song that he composed from the poem that was written was, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." The hymn goes like this: "I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Christ is your life. Jesus, I'd rather have you. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." When Christ, who is your life, show confidence in Christ's coming. Go back to Colossians 3, verse 4. Notice what he says. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul uses the word "appear" two different times. Same way. Same words. It's the idea of to illumine, to shed light upon, to create a bright light. Now, I don't know if you know the difference between a basement and a cellar. A basement is where I play ping pong with my son. A cellar is where rats await to eat flesh from my bones, right? Do you remember cellars? Do you still have cellars even? My grandmother, I used to spend my summers in Kentucky, and my grandmother had a cellar. And I remember she used to send me down there to get canned green beans and canned blackberries. Now, think about, I'm 8 or 9 years old, and I didn't understand canned because they were jars, first of all. And second of all, I was terrified of going down into the cellar because it was so dark. Finally, one time I said to her, I said, "Listen, I'm afraid." She said, "Why are you afraid?" She said, "Do you know at the bottom of the stairs there is a chain that's hanging? Pull the chain and it will light up the cellar." So I go down the bottom of the stairs, I grab the chain, I pull the chain, it lights up the entire place. I could see everything. And I found out that there weren't only green beans and blackberries, but there were a number of other things that were there as well. And knowing just to turn on the light, the illumination that happened, it changed everything. I volunteered to go to the cellar from then on. I was no longer afraid because of the light. And that's what we need to grasp here. Let the fearful look around, but let the faithful look up, allowing ourselves to remember that Christ will appear. Christ is my life, and he will appear. Then you also will appear with him in glory. Now think about the illumination that happens here. There are spiritual realities that we embrace. The spiritual realities that we embrace are because of our faith, the believer's regeneration, the forgiveness of sin, the death to the old life, the newness of life. Those things, we don't have scientific proof of those. Those are faith. And sometimes because of that, there are people that say things about us or they look at us funny and they don't get it. But you know, someday it's all going to be made clear. Because Jesus is going to pull the chain and the light is going to come on. And everyone is going to realize what we have been doing was right, was real, was the best. You see, one day our faith becomes sight. One day our hope becomes reality. And people will be able to see that what we've invested in trusting Christ and making him the center point of our existence was worth it. Was worth it. When Christ, who is my life, appears, I will also appear with him in glory. People will understand. You see, during these times of turmoil, sometimes we respond with, you know, my thoughts and prayers are with you. And the reason we say that is because we know that as a result of Christ in our lives, we are linked to the eternal power that can bring about change in individuals' hearts. But there are people that when you say, my thoughts and prayers are with you, they say, I don't want your thoughts and prayers. That's meaningless to me. They don't get it. They don't understand the link that we have through Christ to God. Someday they will know. Someday it will be made clear. The whole world will know that Jesus Christ is King. This afternoon, if you take time to read Romans 6, you should also take time to read Revelation 19, where we are told that we will appear with Christ also. This isn't the end. There is more. The doctrine of heaven and who Christ is changes me. Moving with doctrine to duty, allowing the doctrine, the teachings that I know to change my behavior. I seek things that are above. I set my mind on things above. I secure myself in Christ. I show confidence in Christ's coming. And it changes who I am so that I can make impact and influence for the sake of Christ. There's a story of a pastor that went to meet with a woman who was dying. And she wanted to make sure that he understood what she wanted in her funeral. So they sat there and she listed some scripture verses for him to make sure that he read at her service. He said, and she said, yes, I would like these hymns to be sung as well. The pastor, thinking they had come to the conclusion of the planning, she goes, oh, wait a minute. Don't forget the fork. She says, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. So the pastor, he says, why? And she said, well, all these years I've been going to church carrying dinners and picnics, and we finish the main meal and they always call out, keep your fork. Keep your fork because the best is yet to come. The pie, the cake. And she says, so I want to be buried with a fork. She said, that way, when people walk by and see that I have a fork, you can say to them, the best is yet to come. This morning, I hope that we understand, because of who we have in Christ, the best is yet to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, we also thank you for your Spirit that uses the word to teach and to instruct. Father, may we be encouraged this morning to allow what we know and who we know to change how we behave. We love you so much and ask your blessings on those that are here today. In Jesus' name, amen.